1 Samuel chapter 1, and of course this chapter does deal with motherhood, as Hannah is a favorite character to use in the Bible about motherhood, since Hannah was waiting on motherhood. That's what she was doing. She was waiting on motherhood. So let's read the chapter and then come back to it. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her relentlessly to make her fret before the Lord, and had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying therefore the Lord, that Eli observed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be intoxicated? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I been speaking. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, Only the Lord established his word, so the woman abode and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am a woman who stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my portion, my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, as we have read this account of Hannah and how that she had a great desire for motherhood, we recognize, Lord, that mothers all over the world do desire to have children and to be blessed of the Lord because they desire to have the fruit of the womb, they desire to have a family, they desire to nurture their own children and to love them and to bring them up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many mothers all over the United States and around the world who desire this very thing. And we're thankful, Father, for motherhood, for we know that they are truly blessed of you as they have children and as they're able to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we pray your blessing upon this message this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is truly a classic text as we look at this passage. And I guess I would have to say that it is probably one of my favorites, especially considering that Hannah is such a wonderful character here in this Old Testament account. And not only for the sake of Hannah, as she has a great desire to honor God and to be blessed of God with having a child, but we find the child that she has is one which is, of course, greatly blessed of God too. Samuel is not only a wonderful character in the Old Testament, but he is a prophet and priest, as it were, and he anointed kings. He was used of God to anoint Saul and used of God to, of course, anoint David, young David, as he was to come into the line of being a king on the throne which God would establish for him. So this is a very wonderful passage when we think about this. And Hannah is a woman who is waiting on motherhood. Several areas here we'll look at. First of all, Hannah's desire for motherhood. And we find that the kind of the unusual situation about this, of course, is that Elkanah has two wives. Now, polygamy was not something that was practiced as an ideal relationship. It was one that was practiced because of the customs of the time, we might say. Kind of an unusual custom in our own way, but in this Old Testament period, sometimes men did have more than one wife, and sometimes it was because one of the wives were barren, or sometimes it came about because of providential circumstances. We remember the case of Jacob and how that he had two wives. And we find with Jacob, of course, one of those wives was kind of by the providence of God came into his life, and the other one was the one that he really wanted, Rachel and Leah. Leah came because of the conniving of Laban, and of course Rachel came because he actually loved Rachel. And there were other people, other patriarchs, who also had more than one wife. We remember Abraham and how that he had Sarah. Sarah was barren, again, another similar situation. And in this particular case, of course, we find that Hagar was a handmaid, And she became, providentially, she became Abraham's wife because Sarah could not bear a child. So something very similar there. So sometimes we find these things in the Bible, and it is also pretty much attributed to the time in which this book was probably written. That is, the historically, it accounts a period either at the end or the beginning, perhaps maybe we should say at the beginning of Judges. No, probably at the end of Judges, because the Judges was a period with did not seem to have any kings at all. And then after that, of course, we do find that the kings came into existence. So it is a period that was not as well administered by the law of God. That is, we find that there was when it was when the phrase or term was perhaps more popular to say that every man did that was which was right in his own heart. So it was a period where there wasn't the best administration, we might say, among the people. But so we find that Hannah's desire for motherhood was very strong in this particular case. Secondly, Hannah's vow to the Lord, she vowed a vow unto God. And today we would just simply say she made a petition unto God. She prayed, and even the word petition is used in a couple of places here, which we'll refer to when we get there. One of them being in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition." So the Lord, she did petition the Lord, or supplicate. Sometimes we might even use that term, to supplicate, when there is a particular thing that one is praying for concerning one's own need or one's own desire. It's kind of like a supplication. But at the same time here, it is called a petition. So we find that Hannah appeals to God that she might have a child. The third area, Hannah fulfills her dedication of Samuel to the Lord. So she has to fulfill this dedication. After God has answered the petition, of course, there is the need to fulfill what one has promised as being a vow. And so we find that she does fulfill it after a period of time. And then, of course, Samuel was taken to the temple, actually the tabernacle, as we might say it here, because the temple was not yet built. And so we find that she takes the young Samuel to the tabernacle and there dedicates him fully to the service of the Lord. So let us begin here by looking at this first part of the message, Hannah's desire for motherhood. We're looking at verses 1 through 8. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. That's a big mouthful, of course, but it's a kind of a combination of words. Ramathaim, the first part of it, is really referring to Rhema in the Bible. Maybe you've heard that term Rhema being used in the Bible. Well, it was a location about 15 miles from Jerusalem, I think it being maybe north of Jerusalem. And so this particular region was also inhabited by Zoph, as his name is given here also in this first verse, Z-U-P-H, Zoph. And so you put the two names together and you have Ramathaim Zophim, which is referring to a particular region and a particular people known as the Zophites. That's kind of a lot of information, which you might say, well, I don't know if we need to know that. But sometimes these little details are helpful in understanding the people of the time. And this was also, he was called an Ephraimite. And perhaps you remember the name Ephraim. So he is of the tribe of Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So that's another little tidbit. So we have this particular region, we have this one particular person called Zuf, who is called a Zufite, and that he is also an Ephraimite. He's of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, so that's quite of a connection of lineage, isn't it, when we stop and think about it. But that kind of gives us a sense of this particular person and of the connection that he has to Hannah and to Elkanah. Because, as it says here, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephraimite. So they kind of follow the whole lineage right down to tell you all about this lineage and where he came from, this fellow called Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So, again, he is practicing polygamy and what we would call bigamy, in the sense that he has two wives. And today we would say, oh, definitely that's a no-no. Can you imagine putting two wives under the same roof, in the same kitchen, trying to do the same work in a house with a whole bunch of children by one wife, and the other wife didn't have any children, and you have one husband? Now, all of us husbands who are married know that sometimes the relationships can get a bit strained just with one wife, to say nothing about having two. And so that is why polygamy isn't advised as being something we should practice. To say nothing of the fact that it might be illegal in the United States, unless you happen to be a Mormon. And that would be a very orthodox, traditional Mormon who doesn't practice the laws of the United States. But anyway, we find that this relationship was one that was strained, in other words. It was a strained relationship. But the important thing to note is that Elkanah loved Hannah. Now, the word Hannah means grace, and the word Peninnah means either jewel or pearl. And I'm not sure that those two terms are all that significant, except that grace is a very important word in the Bible when it relates to God's favor toward us, and his favor being somehow demonstrated toward us. And we find that Hannah then had a name that was not only favored of God, but we find that she actually was favored of Elkanah as well. Elkanah did love Hannah. Verse 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, this would be the first mention of the term Lord of hosts in the Bible. This is the first mention. And generally, the phrase has kind of a dual terminology. It not only means that God is the strength of the people of the Lord, in the sense that he is powerful, he is omnipotent, he is sovereign, but we find that he therefore administrates the armies of the children of Israel. We find that David, of course, referred to God in this way many times in reference to his walk with God, because God had to come to his rescue a few times. So the Lord of hosts sometimes refers to the Lord of armies, in the sense that God is not only the Lord of celestial armies, but he was the Lord of the armies of Israel. And so this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh, of course, was where the tabernacle was located. At this time, the temple hadn't been built, and so the tabernacle was stationed at Shiloh, somewhere between Bethel and Bathsheba, or in that quarter, we find that Shiloh is referred to. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, it is mentioned again, these are the sons of Eli, but they are not reputable. They don't have a very good reputation. They were quite uncouth in their practices, and they didn't follow the law and were abusing the priesthood. They actually were abusing the priesthood. But they are mentioned, and again, it gives us an idea that these were times that the administration of the law was kind of lax, was not very very strict, and Eli shouldn't have even allowed Hophni and Phinehas to practice as they did, but we find them there, and they are even mentioned, and they're called priests of the Lord. In verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Of course, the priesthood was set up so that a sacrifice could be brought and it would be offered to the Lord, but then a portion of it, a large portion of it, would go to the priests, to the family. Like, so if it was brought to Eli, he would sacrifice the offering, bring the offering to the Lord, and it would be distributed then among those of the family. And so we find that in this particular case, Elkanah would share these portions with his family. And sometimes the abuse was that Hophni and Phinehas would just take all of the food that they wanted out of the sacrifice, and they wouldn't share it the way that they were supposed to. Or they might do some other things which we won't talk about. Verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. Which simply means that he favored Hannah, and he gave her kind of a double portion of the food that was offered and was allowed to be given to the family. So he showed special favor unto Hannah, special grace unto Hannah, even as her name implies. But the Lord had shut up her womb. I would take particular note of that phrase, the Lord had shut up her womb. Because, as we know, within the Old Testament theocracy, sometimes God actually did this. Sometimes he shut up the womb of those that he was specially ministering to. For in the case of Abraham and Sarah, he shut up Sarah's womb. In the case of Elkanah and Hannah, he shut up Hannah's womb for a particular reason. And it appears that he even restrained the bearing of children to Rachel as well. Because she bore kind of late in life with Joseph and Benjamin. But we find that God is the one who gave the fruit of the womb and the blessing of children. And we know that the Hebrew family, the Jewish families, thought and practiced the sense that if the mothers were blessed of God, then there was truly a blessing for the family in that. And so when we read certain passages of scripture, like Psalm 127, for instance, where it talks about the blessing of the family and how many children that the father has is equated to like a quiver full of children in the family. He has his quiver full. It's referred to like that. So it's the kind of a blessing that God gives to the family in the Jewish home to that they might have multiple children. And Hannah felt then like, well, she wasn't being blessed. And it even says in the text that God hadn't allowed her to have children. And of course, in the wise providence of God, sometimes he does that. Sometimes he restrains that blessing for a reason. And we see, of course, in this text that he will give the fruit of the womb to Hannah in time. So Hannah's desire for motherhood was very real, even though she was not allowed to have children at the beginning. And Hannah's vow to the Lord then becomes essential because it is a part of her own desire to see her prayer answered. Well, let's read in verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her relentlessly to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So here is Peninnah. She's called the adversary. And now you can see in the home how that these two wives weren't getting along. Peninnah was doing things and saying things that were very unkind to Hannah. And every time when it came around to go up to the temple, up to the tabernacle and offer the yearly sacrifice, Peninnah would be the first one to belittle Hannah for her lack of children. So in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Well, we know if a mother wants to have children, there isn't anything that can really pacify or to take away that desire for motherhood other than that they might have a child. And so even though Elkanah said that he loved his wife and said that, you know, he was favoring her in this particular case as a wife, still, it did not satisfy her need for a child. She really desired to have a child above all. And so it shows her, in other words, it shows her intense love to have a child, to be a mother. And in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So if you can kind of visualize the tabernacle, remember it had curtains all the way around it, and just in the front was a space where there was perhaps a seat in the front of the tabernacle area, and there would have been, of course, a post there, and Eli sat on that seat, and perhaps he was leaning against the post. And remember, he is the priest. He is the priest at the time when people brought sacrifices. He is sitting there, just waiting and observing. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept bitterly. So Hannah was distraught. She was just beside herself. She couldn't figure out why God was not allowing her to have a child. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So Hannah's vow, she was in bitterness of soul. But we want to make sure to recognize here that a couple of things are important to talk about. First of all, she wanted a male child. Now, why was this important? Because only through the male child could the posterity of the lineage continue. She wanted to have a male child for Elkanah. Just as Elkanah had children by Peninnah, but that wasn't good enough for Hannah because she wanted to fulfill her role as having a male child, because that was the whole key to the tribe of Ephraim. And it was the whole key to the posterity of the family, the patriarchal line. They must have a male child. And so that's what she wanted. She wanted a male child. The second thing is to take note of here is that she wasn't making a bargain with God. She was actually praying to the Lord. She was petitioning the Lord. And the sense of the providence of God at work here and was that she wanted a child that would serve God. Now, that's something very important here, because the whole key to the Israelite tribes was that they might serve God. The 12 tribes were of Jacob, remember? And Jacob had these 12 tribes, but they were of their father Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And so we find that it was important then to the whole nation that God may have people who would serve him. And, of course, this lineage comes into play because it was a priesthood lineage. And so Hannah desired above all to please God. Remember, her name means grace. And she desired to please God. She desires to have a child of posterity, a male child. She desires to have a child that would serve God. Now, for us as Christians, I'm sure that you would say what I am going to say right now. You would probably say, I would desire above all that one of my children would go on to serve God. And to honor God with their lives, wouldn't we? I mean, that's what we really desire. We may not go about saying that every other day or every other sentence, but that's what's in behind our thinking as we come to the Lord, as we pray, as we honor God, as we serve him. We would desire to see one of our children to do the same thing. Because, well, we know that only God can raise up that kind of a person, a kind of a witness. And that's what Hannah was praying too. God says, Hannah was saying, I not only want a male child, I want a child that will serve you. I want a child that will honor you and be a servant for you. Now, so this wasn't a selfish petition. This wasn't a bargain. If you do this, I will do that type of thing. No, this was a true, heartfelt desire of a mother to have a son that would be within the lineage of the Levite priesthood, and it would be a lineage of an individual that would serve God all the days of his life. That's what she wanted. Unlike the selfish nature of Penina, who only sought to be an adversary to poor Hannah. She does not seem to have the love and devotion to God that Hannah does. She does not seem to possess any qualities where she is self-sacrificing in any sense. But rather, she's very revengeful, if anything, or spiteful. And it came to pass, verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli observed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now Eli, of course, has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they probably got drunk quite often because they were abusive to the ministry. And we find the practice seems to be to drink strong drink. It's even mentioned in the text elsewhere here. But Hannah was not one of those women. And she is in the King James may use the word Belial when it refers to this, but actually means also to be a wicked woman, a wicked person. And Hannah was not wicked, and she gives testimony to that. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be intoxicated? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So we find that she is a woman of true devotion to God and a desire to honor the Lord. Verse 16, count not thine handmaid as a wicked woman, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I been speaking. So again, she reaffirms this. She says, out of the abundance of my grief have I been speaking. I'm not intoxicated. And she says that she is a woman of a sorrowful spirit in verse 15. So she really affirms this to Eli, that she's in no way being abusive, she's just simply praying and grieving over this whole matter of her being barren. So Hannah's vow to the Lord is one which is not only very true and honest before God, but it is a self-sacrificing vow. She is willing to give her son up to God. She's only going to have him for a short period of time, and then she is going to take him to the temple, to the tabernacle, and there he will stay, and he will learn the duties of the priesthood and service to God. Verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, I should read verse 17 too, because this is Eli's answer. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. So here is the priest, and he, recognizing the true spirit of Hannah's prayer, he says that he prayed also that God would grant this petition that she is making. And so she is affirmed now in her faith. And that's important for us to take note of. She's affirmed in her faith. And after this point, her countenance changes. Now, this is a very important factor, I believe, when it relates to our relationship to God and petitions and prayers to the Lord. That after we have prayed, after we have petitioned the Lord, we are no longer sad of countenance. Why? Because we have faith and resolve to believe that God is going to answer according to his will. As Christians, faith requires us to believe that God is going to answer in a way that is according to his will. So we become willing to accept that. And we become willing to acknowledge the true idea of petitioning the Lord. It doesn't always mean that it's just to get our way. It means that God is going to resolve something in our hearts that we are willing to accept God's will. And Hannah became content with this. She became content to know that God was going to resolve this according to his will. And her countenance changed. And that's what we see here in verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She gave up being sorrowful and grieving of spirit and sorrowful of spirit, and she left with her husband, Elkanah, and she had her her portion that was given to her by Elkanah, and she was no more sad. And that is an important part of our relationship to God and our understanding of God's answer to petitions that we make to him. Thirdly, Hannah fulfills her dedication of Samuel to the Lord. Now, you'll notice in the program that I put down here, where it says message waiting for motherhood, I put down the pronunciation and the meaning of Samuel. Of course, we just pronounce it Samuel. It's Shemuel, Shemuel. And the second word, you can see the pronunciation of it there in the natural sense, Shemuel. And then it means heard of God, and we just simply pronounce it Samuel. But that is the kind of the breakdown of the pronunciation and the word and what it actually means. And the name that is chosen even reflects something that's important to us. Hannah believed that she was heard of God, because she and Elkanah chose this name, which affirms that their petition was answered, that Hannah was no longer going to be barren. Now, it doesn't say anything about her having any other children. And as far as I know, she never did. This is the only child she ever had. It was the child God gave her. It was a child because of God's favor and grace toward her. It was a child because she made a petition which was self-sacrificing, a petition which was not selfish, a petition which was out of the grieving and the sorrowful spirit of her heart concerning how that she had been continually put upon by Penina, who always brought this terrible situation to light every time that it was came to the period of sacrificing at the temple. Penina was always there, and she was in the background, and she was just yapping on her and causing her a great deal of difficulty. And God as well was very pleased, I believe, to answer this prayer, because he wanted to show grace to her. He wanted to. And God wants to show grace to us too. He wants us to receive of him the best that he can provide. When we ask of God and believe that God is going to answer, we are willing to accept the will of God that is granted to us. And Hannah came to that place, and she did accept it, and she was truly blessed. So Hannah fulfills her dedication as we move on in verses 19 to 28. And we see this dedication, verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah." So this is that region that I was telling you about, Ramathaim Zophim, Ramah. "And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." So we find that she became with child. Verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, as we pronounce it, because I have asked him of the Lord." And that phrase becomes important too, because it states the meaning of the word for Samuel. "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And it says, "heard of God." Samuel means heard of God. "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord yearly to sacrifice." And so typically the traditional time of sacrificing was three times a year. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover Feast, and there was one other which slips my mind right now. We find that it was upon one of these occasions that they went up yearly. "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." So when was the child weaned? The typical weaning of the child was in 3 years. And so the mother nursed the child until he was about 3 years old. That was the custom. I mean, not to say that the child perhaps didn't, you know, eat other food, but typical weaning period was 3 years before the child left the mother. That was old enough to leave the mother and to live apart from the mother. So it becomes an important time, in other words, for Hannah. She gets to nurture the child for 3 years before she has to leave the child with the temple priest. So in verse 22, "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there be abide forever." In other words, to stay there. "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and nursed her son until she wean him. So the 3 years being now expired, Samuel is brought to Levi, to Eli. And when, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with the three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So here is the sacrifices, the bullocks, and the wine, which was brought, and the flour as well, which was brought unto the tabernacle for the priests and the sacrifice. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am a woman. I am the woman who stood with thee, by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so the idea of lending him to the Lord is a dedication unto God, a sense of giving him to the Lord's service. Now, he's 3 years old, so he is old enough he could stay with Eli, and he is old enough so that he could begin to learn the routine of the temple duties, the tabernacle duties, and he would begin to be trained in the priesthood. And so now she has fully dedicated him to the Lord. She has kept her vow. And she is pleased. She is happy. This was the fulfillment of the very thing that she wanted for motherhood. She wanted a child to honor God. She wanted a male child to carry on the posterity. She wanted the fulfillment of someone as a young child that would serve the Lord and the priesthood. And of course, Samuel became truly a great character to do this very thing. And God used him mightily. He is one of the priests that stands out in the Old Testament as being very much used of God. And it was all because a mother was waiting on motherhood. All because a mother was waiting on motherhood. We shouldn't overlook that at all, because God uses people. And mothers are greatly used of God. Mothers are tremendously used of the Lord. In fact, let's look at Mary for a second for an illustration. Mary becomes greatly used of God, a handmaid of the Lord, to bear the Christ child. Elizabeth becomes greatly used of God to bring forth John, who would become the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He would become the prophet of prophets to tell the world that Jesus was coming on to the world stage. The Messiah had come, and the kingdom of God was at hand. The significance of mothers should not be overlooked, and their willingness to honor God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for these thoughts this afternoon and pray that it will be a great encouragement to any who hear the word of God and the true sense of a woman's heart to wait on motherhood and of her desire to please God and her desire to be favored of God. And Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, let's take the Sing to the Lord book and turn to 117. 117. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that we can have in Christ, and not only singing these hymns, but realizing of your great love toward us through Jesus and the hope of salvation that we have in him. Lord, we praise you for this wonderful work of redemption, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.